when you invest your money, what do you expect? All of us expect to get a return on our investment. If we make no investment, we get no return. If we make an investment, we expect to get something greater in return than what we put in. And smart investors, for sure, invest for the long haul, not for the short range. So we expect, when we invest our money, we expect to get a return on our investment. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. He said this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." What is our hope? Our joy. Our crown of boasting before the Lord when He comes. For us as parents, what is that hope, joy, that crown? Well, after our relationship to Jesus, it's our kids. They're our highest payoff. They're our greatest return. And so what we want to consider this evening is, how do we invest in our kids and our kids' friends? And to when we ask that as the question, how do I invest in my kids and my kids' friends? The immediate answer is, I disciple my kids and my kids' friends. Now, when I make that statement right there is a statement that sounds like I just landed from Mars. It seems almost as absurd as the rule statement that I made before. Disciple my kids and my kids' friends. It seems abnormal and it seems weird. In church life today and in family life today, in fact, it is sort of abnormal and weird. But when you go back and you look at God's desire, you look at God's design for both the church and for families, it's neither abnormal nor weird. It's right in line with what God had in mind from the very beginning of time when He set out families and when He set out the church. We're going to keep focused over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when you look down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, and then in verse 11, one of the things that you discover is that, there is a mother-father theme there. In verse 7, he talks about a mother gently caring for her children. In verse 11 now, which we're going to look at, he talks about fathers. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who has called you into His kingdom and glory." That verse right there is one of many, many verses in the Bible, passages of Scripture, that explains to us what God has in mind when He created the church and when He created families, and God's desire for us to invest in our children and our children's friends. Our kids will not have a passion for Christ unless we disciple them. And they will not be discipled unless we can relate to them, and we cannot relate to them unless we pray for them. So these three accounts intermingle with one another, are dependent on each other, and each one is absolutely critical to the other. Now, stepping back from that, let me just tell you about one of the discipleship groups that I led. 6:45 a.m., Chick-fil-A, Lawrenceville Highway, Lilburn, Georgia, every Tuesday morning. I met with my son and five of his friends for 5 years to disciple those young men. They're pretty typical guys, typical high school guys. One of them was Tim Miller. I first met Tim Miller when he was 6 years old. When Tim was six, he came over to our house to play with my son Jonathan for the first time, and he'd been at our house for a half an hour in the middle of winter now, He'd been at our house for a half an hour when he took all of our kids down to the basement and blew out the pilot light. And then, within that same 30-minute period of time, he found the laundry chute and took all of our kids down the laundry chute when before our kids didn't even know where the laundry chute was. That was one of the guys in my group. Then we had Trent Walters. Trent Walters was a hyperactive kid. And I remember one of my clearest recollections of Trent Walters was when we went on a mission trip to Romania, and we were in this camp, and we were staying on the second floor in a very small bunk room, and there were about 5 bunk beds in there. And on the first day of camp, we'd all gotten in there and gotten our gear in there, and Trent Walters is in there, and he's on the top bunk, and he's standing on the top of the top bunk, and he's so excited about being there that he just starts bouncing up and down on the bed. Well, every time he bounces on the bed, it's a low ceiling, so his head is hitting the ceiling. So he's bouncing and hitting his head on the ceiling. And every time he hits his head on the ceiling, he begins to laugh. So he's going this, ha, 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 ha thing, you know? You go figure. I don't know. Kid's hyperactive. So those were the kind of guys that I had in the group. They were into basketball and they were into soccer. They struggled with lust. We talked about it about every 3 weeks. Some of them came from broken families, and some of them came from regular families. Some of them had families that were struggling. All of them had issues in their lives. And we met every week to talk about how they could grow in their faith and their relationship to Christ. They'd get their chicken biscuit, and we'd sit down, and then I would say to them, okay, gentlemen, let's go, because we're here to become men of God. And from that point, we would simply pray together. We would have our discussion over the lesson that they had worked on. We'd talk about their personal lives and how that applied. And off to school, they would go. That was my discipleship group. It was my investment that I was making in my son and my son's friends. A mother and a father deal with their children by making an investment. We invest in these three accounts. Let's look at these three accounts and find out practically how we can make the investment in them. Here's the first account. We encourage our kids by praying for them. We encourage our kids by praying for them. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father." He's saying here clearly as he opens up this book that one of the most important things that we do to invest in you, you people that we've loved so much, is that we have prayed for you. And as parents, one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is to pray for them. I come from a family that's had the gift of a legacy of prayer, both on my side and on my wife Carol's side. Carol's parents, for example, have prayed for their children, their grandchildren, and now their great-grandchildren for over 30 years, every day. Every morning, they set out communion, the bread and the wine, and they break the bread. And after they've broken the bread, they pray for each one of their children and their grandchildren and now their great-grandchildren that they would be filled up with Jesus and that His life would satisfy them. And then they take the wine. And as they drink the wine or before they drink the wine, they pray for each one of us children. And they pray that the blood of Jesus would cover us and that the blood of Jesus would protect us and forgive us of our sins and that His very life would flow through our lives. My, my, what a gift that is. And they've done that for us, for our children and for our grandchildren for over 30 years. What a gift. Well, Carol and I didn't ever take communion together on a daily basis. But every morning we did pray for our kids together. And as a part of that prayer, we prayed every morning. And as a part of that prayer, I kept a little book. It's called my Time Alone with God notebook. And every day I would write in this notebook. I had a page in this notebook for every one of my kids. For example, this one is my daughter, Katie. And at the top, it had the date, and then it had the need, and then it had the answer. And with each of these, then I would put the date that I started praying this prayer, and then I would put the prayer, the need that I was praying for, and then over here I would record the answer. And page after page after page, there are answers to prayer. Year after year after year, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of answers to prayer that God gave as a result of simply investing in praying for my kids. Now LaJuana and I, we start our day, we do the same thing in praying for our children and for our grandchildren. So it's important that we invest in our kids by praying for them, but let me just take us back a little bit to our illustration that I used a little bit ago about the discipleship group and connect prayer to that discipleship group. I prayed every morning for my son Jonathan, and I prayed for his friends. And when we met together as a group, I had them divided into two teams. There were six of us, so I had them divided into two teams of three, prayer triplets, and they would pray for one another in our discipleship group. And then I encouraged them to begin to pray at school like that over their lunch period. And they took that challenge, and they began to do that, and they began to pray that God would give the people in their Christian school a real desire for Christ. And in Jonathan's sophomore year, they began to pray like that over lunch every day. Well, over that year, nothing of significance happened. There was nothing that took place that was dramatic in any way, or any way you could say, wow, that was an awesome answer to prayer. But the first week they were back in school, their junior year, the whole class went on this retreat. And when we went on the retreat, and I had the privilege of being on that retreat, when we were on that retreat, before the parents could even get to the bonfire on the first night, the kids had already gathered around that bonfire, and they were confessing their sins to one another. They were reconciling relationships with one another. They were praying for one another in a time around that fire that lasted for over 3 hours. And it was the beginning. A significant change took place in that class that night, and it was the beginning of something new and fresh that God began to do in that school. And those students went back in all kinds of different ways, really impacted their class and their friends, and the school as a whole. At the beginning of their senior year, they had the opportunity to have the first chapel in the year. And in that chapel, the seniors, they were now seniors, the seniors actually washed the eighth graders' feet. Now, when a senior even recognizes the existence of an eighth grader, you've got a miracle on your hands. Much less washing their feet. And one of the things that took place at that school over that couple of years was that the entire environment of that school completely changed as a result of the answers to some prayers that were prayed by dad and a few kids that really impacted and changed the look of a whole school. When we begin to invest in our children and pray for them, encouraging them by praying for them, then we'll begin to see God do things in their lives that we never even thought or imagined could take place. Things that God will do that will be beyond our wildest imaginations, because God will then be at work Himself in the lives of our kids. So let me just encourage us, if we're saying, okay, how do I apply this or take action here? Very simply, I begin to spend time alone with God every morning, and in that time, I pray for my kids. And also, as a part of that morning time, I will pray with my spouse for my kids, because that's something we can definitely agree on to pray about together. And not only will I do that, I'll consider the possibility of keeping a notebook like this notebook that I showed to you and begin to record and journal the answers to my prayers, and then even consider the possibility of getting with a couple of other couples. And those couples then beginning to intercede for one another on behalf of your children. And in the process of that, to see what in the world God will do. When we begin to make the investment in our kids in prayer, we begin to encourage our kids by praying for them intentionally, seriously, then God's going to work and move in our kids' lives. And He is going to cause them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. John Bunyan said this, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." So number one is prayer, and now we move to the second account, and the second account is this, that we comfort our kids by relating to them. That seems like a strange connection of words there. We comfort our kids by relating to them. Paul says here, comfort. As a father deals with his children, comfort. I guess if there's one thing in our culture that our kids need more than anything else today, it's the comfort of knowing that they have a close relationship with their parents. Listen to this. 21st century teenagers experience an alarmingly high degree of loneliness and alienation. Many of them lead lives of quiet desperation and isolation. They may not even know what they're feeling, but they lack a sense of connectedness. Almost half have lived through their parents' divorce. More than that, 63% live in households in which both parents work outside the home. On average, they spend 20% of their waking hours alone, and they are isolated to an extent that has never been possible before. And when our kids get disconnected from their parents, then they have a much more difficult time connecting with God. Now, let's be honest. In the culture in which we live, the day in which we live, relating to our kids is no easy task. The schedules are grueling. The stress is high. Everybody's busy over the max. We have complex problems that we're trying to deal with. They go much deeper than schedule issues. And in the midst of all that, we're trying to relate to our kids. It is not an easy thing to do. But let's consider for a few minutes what it is that we as parents can do to reverse the trend and to begin to relate to our kids in spite of the difficulty. How do we reverse that trend and begin to relate to our kids? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. A moment ago I said in verse 7 it's talked about mothers gently caring for their children. And it's in that context that the Apostle Paul says these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, "We loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own lives, because you had become very dear to us." As parents, God has given us an incredible gift to be able to delight in our children. And to not just share with them the truth of this or that or this or keeping their daily schedule straight, but to share with them our very own lives. Why? Because they are so dear to us. So how do we share our lives with them, reverse that trend, build that relationship with them that really is going to count for eternity? What do we do? Well, this is not an exhaustive list, but let me just give you a few ideas that have been meaningful to me. Here's one. Love them and accept them where they are. Love them and accept them where they are. Teenagers are hard to love. No question about that. Teenagers are hard to love. And parents attach love to behavior. So, as long as they're keeping the rules, staying out of trouble, having a good attitude, not doing anything too bad, then we accept them. But when they fail, break one of the rules, have a stinking attitude, get into some kind of trouble, then as parents, we tend to withdraw from them, become distant and cool. And let me tell you, our kids can sense that. They know that. Our kids are in all kinds of difficulty all the time, right? I mean, our kids screw up all the time. That's a lot. They do that a lot. So if we're going to base our love and acceptance on their screwing up, bad attitudes, and those kinds of things, then we're going to be withdrawn from them a whole lot. So how do we come toward our kids even in the midst of all that? Our kids are saying to us very simply this. This is a message that I think our kids want to communicate this. Mom and Dad, I love you. And I'm so sorry I make all the mistakes that I make and have the attitudes that I have and the screw-ups that I do. I know I'm not perfect and I know I fail a lot, but I just need for you to accept me and love me right where I am. When you're in the rules camp over here, that's very hard to do. For some of us as parents, because of our background, that's very hard for us to do. If you're struggling with this, coming towards your child with love and acceptance, even when they're messing up, let me just remind you of when you were a teenager. Ha, enough said. How do you think God relates to us? Well, He doesn't criticize us and He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't overlook our sin. No, He doesn't. But He accepts us and loves us right where we are. And I guess if there's one thing as parents that it would be critical for us to do to relate to our kids, it would be to say, you know, here's an action I'm going to take. I want to totally accept my child, my teenager, right where he or she is. Winning or losing, failing or succeeding, loving or hateful, bad attitude, good attitude, bad behavior, good behavior, I want you to know I love you, I care for you, now and forever, period. That investment in our kids, that investment in a relationship with our kids will take us a long, long way down the road. And along that same line, I think God is calling us to affirm our kids. Affirm them for who they are. One of the major issues that our kids face today is the issue of rejection. And they get it every day in every way. They get put downs and sarcasm and cynicism and negativism and all these things that are thrown at them at school every day, every day, every day. Negatives that cause them to feel like failures and feel worthless. And then we as parents come along and they're under the pile and we just sort of pile on. And we add more to that. And I would encourage us tonight to simply say that if you want to build a relationship with your teenager, then we simply say to them, I want to be your biggest cheerleader. I want to be your biggest cheerleader. And to find as many positive things, positive ways that we can speak to them as we can. So that we begin to offset the negatives with the positives. Raising teenagers takes patience and endurance. No question about that. It takes patience and endurance, especially if our kids are headed in some negative direction. If our kids have rebelled, if they're into drugs or alcohol or sex. I just want to say to us in terms of an affirming action here, God is working behind the scenes. And His goal for every one of us is redemption. And when we pray and build that bridge of prayer, and when we relate and build that bridge of a relationship to our children, then we just strap in and go for the ride and continue to have patience and endurance, knowing that somewhere out there God is going to work it out. Well, Let's look at our third account here, because we need to understand how all three of these fit together. We encourage our kids by praying for them. We comfort our kids by relating to them, building that relationship. And then we urge our kids by discipling them and their friends. Now, this is where it gets to be really fun. Let's think about this whole idea of discipling our kids and our kids' friends. That word urge in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 has a sense of strong spiritual authority. So, as parents, we have been given by God the opportunity to urge our kids. We have strong spiritual authority to urge our kids in the direction that they need to go. And we must take that parenting responsibility, that discipling responsibility as parents. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we looked at 11 and 12. Go on down to verse 13, and here's what the Apostle Paul says. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God at work in you believers. So here's what he's saying here. He's saying this. He's saying, we gave you, by our spiritual authority, we gave you the word. And then you, on the receiving end, you received it and you accepted it for what it was. And now it's at work in you, and it's working in you, causing you to believe more and more and to grow more and more. And essentially, that's what we're talking about here with our kids. We are urging them to pursue their relationship with Christ, and we're doing everything within our power to help them to do that and being actively involved in it. Discipling gives us as parents a platform to spiritually invest in our kids. We build this platform when we disciple our kids. We build a platform that will give us the opportunity to spiritually invest in our children and our children's friends. And on that platform, we have the opportunity to give them focused attention around God's Word. They receive it. They accept it. They begin to process it. We have an opportunity to discuss it. Then they apply it. We see them work it out. What a great opportunity it is to do that. But virtually nobody's taking advantage of that opportunity. We have, as parents, a privilege and a responsibility to disciple our kids and our kids' friends. And who better to do it? Think about this. Who better to do it? Who knows your kids better? Who can speak to your kids better? Who knows the inside stuff on your kids better? Who loves your kids more than you? You are God's choice to disciple your kids and your kids' friends. There it is. So we say then, all right, if that's true, then, Barry, how do we do this? Let me just give you a few practical tips on some things I've done with, that I did with Jonathan and his guys. First of all, I challenged them. You're saying, you know, when I think about discipling my kids and my kids' friends, I mean, I don't even know how to get to first base with them. Let me tell you how to get to first base. First you pray, and then you relate, and then you can disciple. But in this arena here, let's just talk about how to get to first base with them. I sat down with my son, Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, I said, I'd like to disciple you and some of your buddies. I said, I can't do that without you. And I want you to consider and to pray about the possibility of doing that. And of course, he was obviously resistant to that at 14 years of age. He was resistant to that. And I said, well, let's do this then. Let's experiment with it and see how it goes. Let's try it for 6 weeks or 10 weeks and just see. And then if it's not working, we'll quit. And so we did that experiment. But I said to Jonathan when we first began, I said, Jonathan, I want to disciple you and your friends. And one of the reasons that I want to do that is because, Jonathan, in you I see God's very special person. I see God's destiny all over you. And I think as we meet together, we'll have an opportunity to discover that. I'd like for you to consider the possibility of us doing that. And then with each one of his friends, once he gave the okay, and he did give the okay, I then sat down with each one of his friends. Some of them, he was actually there with me. And I gave that same challenge to him. I said, guys, like for instance with Trent, I said, I can see God's potential written all over you. Would you consider the possibility of looking at what God might be doing in your life? And let's kind of begin to find God's plan for you and see if we can discover it. And in all the years I've been doing this, I've never had more than one or two guys ever turn me down. When eyeball to eyeball, face to face, I challenged them to find who God wanted to be in their lives. You may get some resistance, but my guess is once you've prayed and once you've related, then your kids will take the challenge. Second practical tip, keep the purpose focused. Here's the purpose. The purpose is, gentlemen, we're here to become men of God. It was just that simple. I'm here to help you guys become men of God. Number three, take them through a planned process. When I met with Jonathan and his friends, I took a series of books that we wrote, and I started with Following Jesus. And I took them through Following Jesus, just the simple basics of the Christian life. And from there, we went to Spending Time Alone with God, where I taught them how, through the Bible and prayer, they could be independently dependent on Jesus Christ. And then from there, I took them through Making Jesus Lord. And in Making Jesus Lord, we discovered the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how their issues of lust and dating and girls and finances and all these things related to who God really is. And then we went through Giving Away Your Faith, where we discovered how they could share their faith with friends who needed to know Christ. And in the final book, Influencing Your World, I took them through the process of learning how to be a servant leader at home and at school and in their church. Let me just ask you this question. How many of you can read? If you can read, raise your hand. Okay, I just want you to raise your hand. If you can read, raise your hand. Okay, raise it up really high there. I just want you to raise it up there. Okay, keep it up, keep it up, keep your hand up. If you can read, you can do this. If you can read, you can do this. I would simply take my leader's guide every week that we had written earlier, and I turned to the particular session that was involved, and I would simply just take a 3x5 card, write down some notes out of that session where there was more material than I could possibly use, and I would write those notes down for my discussion, for questions, for issues I thought my guys were dealing with, and I would carry that 3x5 card in. I would do my own session in Following Jesus. Can't tell you how many of those I've got stacked on my shelf, where I would walk through that myself, and then we would come in and then just let the Spirit of God do His work over a chicken biscuit and orange juice. Take them through a planned process, and then finally, get them involved in ministry. I took these guys on so many different kinds of things. We went to play inner-city basketball. We went to inner-city and played basketball with kids. We took them on a week-long trip to Washington, D.C. We went on that mission trip to Romania. We did so many different things. All fun, but all around the idea of involving these guys in ministry. Now, when we look at that and we begin to think about this, then here's the challenge I think that we want to that we want to grab hold of here as we come to this investing in this third account. God wants you to disciple your kids and your kids' friends. Plain and simple. God wants you to disciple your kids and your kids' friends. What's the payoff? What's the return, the crown of this investment? What's going to come out of this? I got off of the elevator on August the 2nd, 1998, the day my wife Carol died. And I turned to the right, and there in the waiting room was Trent Walters, the kid who bounced his head up off on the ceiling 3 or 4 years before that. And Rodney Anderson, another one of the guys in my group. They had been there all night long praying for me, for my son, for my wife, for our family. And when I looked at them and thought about that later on, I was too numb to think about it at the time, but when I thought about that later, that was when I really knew. That's when I knew that those guys were worth investing in, and my investment had in fact paid off. Right now, Trent Walters is traveling all around the world in a missions and evangelism tour for the whole year. Rodney Anderson is the youth pastor of a thriving church in our city here. And my son Jonathan, if he was standing here, would say this to you. He would say to you that those 5 years that we spent in that discipleship group, the relationship we built, the prayers we prayed, the discipling that we did, was probably the major thing that took him through the class 7 rapids of his mother's death and the difficulties that he struggled with after that. You cast your bread on the water, it will come back to you. You cast your bread on the water, and it will come back to you. When we make the investment in praying for, relating to, and discipling our kids, then I promise you, and God promises you, there will be a significant return on that investment.